Let us pray. And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for the privilege granted us to assemble to study a portion of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to perceive clearly what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. He reads, "You shall not commit adultery." So we have come to the second of the commandments that are concerned with human interactions, which is the seventh commandment that is concerned with adultery. Like the sixth commandment that is concerned with murder, our Lord expounded on it in his Sermon on the Mount. Thus, our approach to expounding the seventh commandment will be similar to that of the sixth commandment. That is, we will consider the subject of adultery as given in the Old Testament scripture, and then we'll turn our attention to our Lord's exposition of this commandment in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the seventh commandment, as we have declared or indicated, is simply given the command, "You shall not commit adultery." Now, the expression "commit adultery" is really translated from a Hebrew word that literally means to commit adultery. That is, of course, to have sexual intercourse with one other than a spouse as married person or betrothed person. Now, figuratively, it means to practice idolatry, as it is used by prophet Jeremiah in describing Israel's idolatry in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 3, and verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 9 reads, "Because Israel's immorality matters so little to her." Does that ring a bell? "She defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood." Now, because the first three commandments are concerned with idolatry, we are certain then that our Hebrew word is used in a literal sense of to have sexual intercourse with other than a spouse as a married or betrothed person. Now, this means that adultery is a sexual sin that is specific to marriage and not to other sexual sins condemned elsewhere in the scripture. In other words, premarital sex that involves two unmarried people, while a sin, is not the same as adultery. Also, sexual relationships between a married man and unmarried woman, while a sin, is not adultery. But sexual relationship between a married woman and an unmarried man is adultery. Shocking to some of you. Now, this is because it seems that the prohibition against adultery is intended to ensure that when a woman gives birth, the child belongs to the husband. This was probably a major reason God prevented Abimelech from having sex with Sarah to ensure that when she be conceived, there could be no doubt that Abraham was a father. Of course, the case of a jealous husband described in the 5th chapter of Numbers supports that if a woman sleeps with another man regardless of the man's marital status, her sexual sin is considered adultery. Now, this aside, our consideration of the 7th commandment will focus on the literal act as we have defined it. Now, we do this by presenting several facts that are embedded in the Old Testament scriptures regarding the subject of adultery. A first fact is that prior to the giving of the Ten Commandments, adultery was recognized as an evil act. We are certain of this because of Joseph's response to the sexual proposition of Potiphar's wife, as recorded in Genesis chapter 39, verse 9. Genesis chapter 39, verse 9. It reads, "No one is greater in this house than I am." That's Joseph speaking. "My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Now, the word "wicked" here is translated from a Hebrew word that also means evil, evil. Does Joseph recognize that adultery will be evil in the sense that it is a disturbance of God's order of the relationship between a husband and his wife? A second fact is that the Old Testament scripture describes the law of adultery. It indicates that adultery begins with lust. Now, this we can learn from what Job described here, voice, according to Job chapter 31, verse 1. Job chapter 31, verse 1. Job chapter 31, verse 1 reads, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Furthermore, it is because lust precedes adultery that lusting after a woman's beauty is prohibited, as stated in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25. Hold on to Proverbs. I think the next three passages will still be in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25 reads, "Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her capture you with her eyes." Now, the lust that leads to adultery may be acted upon in the form of seductive words or practices. Thus, then, the seductive way of the wayward woman seeking to trap a young unmarried man to sexual sin, that is, of course, adultery, is described in Proverbs chapter 7, verses 14 through 21. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 21. erase. This is a wayward woman speaking to a young man she was trying to seduce. Erase. I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfill my vows, so I came out to meet you. I look for you, I have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. Now, the fact that seduction into idolatry may involve wars should caution everyone to be careful of the kind of conversation he or she has with a member of the opposite sex. You see, quite often, people do not usually begin with the intention to be involved in adultery. They don't normally do that. But as they interact with each other and are not careful of where to draw the boundary in their conversation, such interaction or conversation may then degenerate to conversations that may lead to adultery. That is why one has to be careful with the kind of conversation he or she has with the opposite sex. A tough fact is that adultery is an attack on marriage. Now, that adultery is an attack on marriage implies that it breaks the marriage covenant, as we may gather from what is said of the adulterous woman in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It reads, it will save you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. So marriage is a form of covenant. And when adultery comes, a person has ignored that. Now there's no doubt then that many marriages that break up often involve some form of sexual infidelity. A man gets involved with a woman sexually, and before you know it, he is asking for divorce, and vice versa. I'm not saying though that all divorce that occur today is related to adultery, but that many, if not most, really involve some form of adultery. When adultery occurs, the marriage covenant has been broken, and often it is a matter of time when that broken covenant becomes a reality in form of divorce. So anyway, the fact is adultery is an attack on marriage because it breaks the marriage covenant and often leads to divorce. A fourth fact is that adultery ruins a person's reputation and has a destructive effect on the society, as implied in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 32 to 35. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 32 through 35. That is, the fact that adultery ruins a person's reputation and has a destructive effect on the society. So we read in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 32. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse the bribe, however great it is. So this passage first indicates that involvement in adultery is an indicator that a person lacks sound judgment. For you see, if a person has sound judgment, the individual will not be involved in anything that has the potential of harming the individual. In other words, if you're normal, you don't want to hurt yourself. But see, adultery means that a person is not thinking things through, but is led by emotion, so that the individual gets involved in adultery. Furthermore, this passage of course indicates that adultery destroys an individual and brings lasting shame on an individual. Now this we should understand to be true in a society where truth is honored or matters. Remember what I read about Israel? They didn't care about their morality. So what I'm this passage and what I'm commenting applies when there is concern in a society for truth or when it matters. Now, under normal circumstances where truth then is valued, a person who commits adultery is greatly despised by his neighbors. But under decadency, it is not a big issue, or people say it is just sex. No, it is not just sex, it's a sin of adultery. Now, I have been long in this country to have observed this truth from both sides played out. There were many men, especially in the 80s, this I remember, especially in the 80s, whose political careers or aspiration came to a sudden halt or a sudden end when it was discovered they were involved in adultery. This was in the 80s. However, today, actually beginning from the 90s, this country, truth is no longer important, really. So, you know, people give a lip service to it, but truth is no longer important. So, people who are involved in adultery do not have to worry about it. Because, if you're, you know, there's no truth. If everything goes, it doesn't matter. Then, what Bible says here will not apply. It applies in a society where truth matters. And that's where sin is abhorred. Other than that, The society where we live today, anything goes. Therefore, things, and I just use those issues, within a span of less than 15 years, a drastic change in this country took place when it comes to this matter of adultery. If you're thinking I'm making it up, go back and research and check about some of those presidential hopefuls that ended their run for that because it surfaced in the news. They were involved in adultery. The beginning from the 90s, that didn't matter anymore in this country. I mean, people can say all they want, it doesn't matter. And that doesn't mean that everyone agrees to it. But when the majority follow it, then it doesn't matter. The exceptions become the minority, and they are those God deals with in His grace in a different way. Anyway, so that's what I mean, that there's no more in this country, for example. Those who are involved in adultery do not have to worry about it. So that speaks to the degeneracy of our society. Now that aside, the scripture is clear that adultery destroys an individual and brings a lasting shame on an adulterer. Now society is destroyed when we have many individuals who are bitter and revengeful. Now, adultery may lead to such a thing. For you see, if men and women that their spouses were involved in adultery become bitter against those who were involved with their spouses, we'll have a society where people are embittered. Now, I've always explained this. The reason people are the truth of each other is because they don't have peace within themselves. It's impossible to be at peace with yourself and you're picking up a fight with somebody for any reason. That's not going to happen. It's only when people are at turmoil inwardly, they psych out with the hope that whatever it is they're going to do will give them some kind of satisfaction, and it's not going to happen either. So when people become so embittered because of these things, and people may not always say that, you have a society that's always mad, gone crazy, grinning. There's a lot of bitterness, and people cannot pinpoint part of what it is, because people are sitting with anger. And part of it could be people who have got this terrible experience where adultery is concerned. So when this happens, we can say then that the society is destroyed from within. A fifth fact indicated in the Old Testament scripture is that adultery is a sin that is punishable by death. The requirement of death penalty for adultery is stated in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. He reads, "If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteresses must be put to death." Now that was what was given to Israel. Today, we don't do that. God does that. There are a whole lot of people that if they don't take their time and get involved with this, God cures them in horrible ways. Because I remember a man several years ago told me that he got cured of it because God showed him through the loss of a child Now, the death penalty for adultery is further elaborated to include a betrothed young lady, as we may gather from Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 22 through 24. Deuteronomy. I hold on to that, Deuteronomy 22, because I'm going to pick up another few verses from there. Deuteronomy 22, verses 22 to 24 reads, "If a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. You must purge the evil from Israel. If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of the town and stone them to death. The girl, because she was in a town and did not scream for help, and the man, because he violated another man's wife. When a woman is betrothed in the ancient world, she is the man's wife, even though the whole process has not been completed." That's why it says violated another man's wife when they're just betrothed. "You must purge the evil from among you." Now, by the way, when we stated that a married man who has sexual relationship with an unmarried woman while guilty of sin has not committed adultery, that is supported by the fact that the punishment of such a man is not death, but marriage of the girl with the possibility of divorcing her, without that possibility of divorcing her, as stated still in that Deuteronomy 22. Look at verse 28 and 29. Deuteronomy 22, verse 28 reads, "If a man happens to meet a virgin who is not pledged to be married and rapes her, and they are discovered, he shall pay the girl's father 50 shekels of silver. He must marry the girl, for he has violated her. He can never divorce her as long as he lives." Now, that's good punishment too. Now, here is the thing. When you look at it, see, what's the difference? See, I know some of you, especially ladies, you'd be spinning your head when I say a man who has sexual relation, married man has a sexual relationship with unmarried woman is not committing adultery. I'm sure some of you may be spinning. What in the world is he talking? Now, here's what I'm trying to explain to you here. Remember that the penalty for adultery is death, but here it's not. Why? In the first case, it was because the woman is now betrothed. So it's now considered a man's wife. The second case, no. But so he wasn't stoned to death, because that wasn't adultery. It's a sexual sin, but it's not called adultery. But the judgment for that is, in a sense, it can be life torture. Because if this woman knows in the ancient world, "You can never divorce me, my man, you're in trouble." Because, she can pepper your head any way she wants, because you can do it then, in the ancient world. So that is why it's a judgment. Anyway, what I'm saying is there's no qualification here regarding the man's marital status. So the implication is that the man may or may not be married. So with this fifth fact then, we turn our attention to the exposition of the seventh commandment against adultery that our Lord Jesus gave in his sermon on the mount. Now, this means then, that I will, in a sense, review what I have taught about our Lord's exposition of the seventh commandment in our study almost 20 years ago of the Sermon on the Mount. The full detail, of course, you find in the website of the Berean Bible Church Bursary. Now, the exposition of adultery by our Lord is reported in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 28. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 28. It reads, "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now it is safe to say that at the time of our Lord, the Jewish understanding of adultery was mostly in terms of the physical act. Now this goes with the emphasis of their teachers in terms of the external. Now there are two problems at this time with their teachers being the Pharisees and the scribes. First though, they viewed adultery more than more from the point of theft than inward purity. Now this means that they perceived adultery as stealing a man's wife. Now it's not that this is wrong, but it is incomplete view. That's one problem. Second, their teachers did not completely understand the nature of the Ten Commandments, as today people don't either. For if they did, they would have connected adultery with that which takes place in the heart, instead of just the body. For after all, the Ten Commandments that we will get to, at the appropriate time, deals precisely with one's inner thought. So anyway, our Lord's exposition of the seventh commandment against adultery is strictly given in verse 28. Our Lord, by giving further exposition of the seventh commandment, wants to impress on the disciples and the hearers the importance of the inner life. Now, it is what takes place inside of the soul of a person that defines who he or she is, what goes on the inside of you. So to emphasize the need for the inner spiritual life, our Lord says in Matthew 5:28, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now this verse clearly reveals the difference between Christianity and religion. Also, it highlights the difference between morality due to the filling of the Spirit and morality without the filling of the Spirit. Now there is a principle that we should of course bear in mind as we analyze this verse. It is that our Lord's exposition on sin is to make us appreciate the grace of God. Now a person who has not truly understood the nature and the awfulness of sin cannot truly understand the grace of God. Furthermore, a person with a low view of sin also has a low view of holiness. Now, one reason many Christians do not pay attention to holiness or experiential sanctification is that they have little understanding of the nature of sin. In most cases, Christians do not want to hear the teaching about sin. Instead, they want to hear grace and love of God. That's all they want you to teach. But the truth is that no one can fully appreciate God's grace and God's love without first recognizing the debilitating effect of sin. For you see, if a person understands how deplorable sin is to God and how humans are incapable of ever fulfilling God's requirement expressed in the law, as our Lord expands on it in the Sermon on the Mount, then such an individual will understand the need for the cross and consequently will appreciate God's love and grace. In effect, I am saying that the more we understand the nature of sin, the more we appreciate what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And also, the more we will love God. Now, it is this principle that our Lord taught with the forgiveness of a woman's sins, as we have reported for us in Luke chapter 7, verse 47. Luke chapter 7, verse 47. Therefore I tell you, how many sins have been forgiven. But they thought, you know, the host thought what a horrible woman she was, because who knows, must be involved in some kind of prostitution or all kinds of things. Anyway, but the Lord forgave her. Say, therefore I tell you, how many sins have been forgiven. For she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, lost little. And that's the issue. If you think you have decent human being, you don't understand God's love really, or grace that much. But if you see yourself as horrible, as we all are, at the time before regeneration, if you don't see yourself that way, you don't really fully understand God's love and grace. In other words, all I'm saying is a person thinks that, after all, such an individual was not all that bad before being saved. Now the person's demonstration of love towards the Lord will be minimal. So we should keep in mind that our Lord is giving full explanation of how to understand the law as it relates to sin. So with this principle clear in our mind, then we should now proceed with our Lord's exposition of sin of adultery in Matthew 5:28. Again it reads, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now the conjunction but here may also be translated now. Now the idea being that previously the Jews have been led not to commit adultery, for which they understood it to mean only physical act. Now our Lord wants to elaborate on it. Now the expression I tell you is emphatic in the Greek. Our Lord is focusing on himself and his authority for elaborating on the meaning of the seventh commandment. Now it is because he is the Lord that gave the law that he is in a position to elaborate on it in a more authoritative manner than the Jewish teachers could have ever done. So our Lord begins his exposition with a sentence: anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Or more fully, we can translate this way: the one who keeps on looking at a woman for the purpose of desiring her has already committed adultery with reference to her in his heart. Now many serious-minded Christians have been troubled by this exposition of our Lord. Some, such as the characterized in the Middle Ages have taken this passage quite literally. So did the Shakers in the early part of the 19th century, that they did not marry. Now this little understanding has of course resulted in a distorted view of the meaning and purpose of sex as given by God. For example, some have even gone as far as stating that the relationship between a husband and a wife should be like that relationship between Christ and the church. So there should be no sexual relationship between them. Well, because of such misunderstanding of this passage, it becomes important for us to truly explain what our Lord is teaching. Now let me begin by saying that what our Lord explained should not be understood on the surface to mean that whenever a man looks at a woman, that he has committed adultery. For if that is what he meant, all men and women must walk around on this earth blindfolded. Now, when we're talking about men, this includes a woman. Now, there are two key words, though, that are essential in understanding what our Lord taught here in Matthew 5:28. The first is the word look, and the other is lustfully. Now, the word look is translated from a Greek word that basically means to see or to look. It is use of mental function in the sense of directing one's attention to something. Now there's also the sense of the meaning to gaze at something, watching, you know, what they call God watching, that kind of thing. Now the tense used in the Greek indicates that the looking is a continuous action. So what's in view is not to look at a woman or to notice a woman, but to look at her continuously so as to lead to some imaginations and sexual desire towards her. Now this interpretation is made clear by the word lustfully, that is translated from a Greek word that means to desire, to long for. Now, in classical Greek, the word was used especially for desire towards food and sex. But in the passage of Matthew 5:28, the word has the sense of craving a person sexually. Now, although it is not bad to use the expression lustfully, but it is best to translate it fully to reveal the emphasis of our Lord. Now this is why we have translated it as for the purpose of desiring her. For the purpose of desiring her instead of lustfully. Now the rendering of today's English version that reads, who looks at a woman and wants to possess her? In my opinion, captures the concept our Lord seeks to communicate. Now this means then, when a man sees a woman who is beautiful and notices her, that does not mean he has committed adultery. But if he goes one more step and begins to imagine what it will be like to have sex with her or to become occupied with having sex with her, that is when he has committed adultery. Now his will must be involved in this contemplation. Now this explanation of course is important, because although lust is always taken in the negative sense of desiring what is forbidden, we know also that desire in and of itself is not wrong, since it is a part of being human, but only when the desire becomes contrary to God's will does it become a sin. Now the way desire becomes a sin is explained in our study that I'm just going to read it, and we'll study it in detail in James 1:14-15. Again, that's on the website. If you want all the details, you can go there too and listen to it. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It reads, "But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived," that's taking root, "it gives birth to sin." In other words, that desire will has got into it. That's when it conceives. "It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death." So using then the explanation of James, we can explain what our Lord has taught about looking at a woman. His point is that when a man sees a woman, that can become a temptation for him. But that temptation does not become sinful until the desire to have sexual relationship with that woman comes into the person's thinking. That's when sin is involved. Now, it is at this time that a man knows that sins. Now, by the way, what our Lord says applies to a woman as well. Now, it would be wrong to think that our Lord is just exempting women as if they don't have lust and all that. No, they do the same thing. Instead, though, our Lord addressed the male since he is the one often referred to in the matter of adultery and also the head of the woman. Now, be that as it may, our Lord stated in Matthew 5:28, again he said, "Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, this should be properly then understood, since a woman here could not possibly refer to a man's wife, since a man should admire his wife in such a way that he desires sexual relationship with her. So if you're a married man and you're not desiring your wife, admiring her, and so that you desire sexual relationship with her, something wrong with you. Now, that aside though, the word woman is translated from the Greek word that means a woman of any age, whether a virgin or a married or a widow. Of course, the meaning wife could not possibly be intended in our Lord's teaching. Nonetheless, if we understand that the woman here refers to the female, regardless of her marital status, we can understand further the explanation of our Lord regarding adultery. So the Pharisees and the scribes apparently must have explained only the physical act between a man and another man's wife. But our Lord's explanation is intended to include all illicit sexual relationships, regardless of the marital status of both participants. Now, the whole point is that our Lord wants to emphasize that God is more interested in what takes place in the soul. For it is easy for a person to constantly desire sex with another individual, but never has the opportunity to fulfill it. And since he is not involved in a physical act, he would then consider himself righteous before God with respect to adultery. There are many today who have not become involved in adultery in a physical sense and become self-righteous. Well, in reality, they are adulterers because they have had some thoughts. Now, to understand that our Lord is interested in what takes place in the soul, he asks in Matthew 5:28 that we're looking at, he says, "has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now you see, prior to our Lord's exposition, people knew that adultery involves the physical body. But here, adultery is said to take place in the heart. Of course, the use of the word heart here is to indicate the inward part of man, specifically the soul. So I'm not particularly impressed, though, with the way our English version translated this phrase by adding the preposition with. I say this because it implies that the woman is a participant. So it seems to me that it is better to translate it in a way to indicate that a man or the man's doing is what is involved here, and not the woman. Therefore, I prefer to say with reference to her. Not with her, but with reference to her. So in other words, this man has committed adultery with the object of his desire, but only known to him and not to the woman. Of course, there are those who contend that the best way to translate a phrase is to say, so that she lost, or with the purpose of getting her to lost. Now, the implication being that the man, that his action triggers the response on the part of a woman. Well, there's a place for this implication, but that's in the next verse. That is verse 29 of Matthew chapter 5. But it's unnatural, meaning in verse 28. So our Lord is emphasizing then the thought that one who looks and not the object, the one who looks. So in any case, we still need to remember that the emphasis is what is inward, or something that's going on in the mind, on the part of the man and not the woman, and that may be totally woman, the woman may be totally ignorant of that thought. So we admit then that there is a time though when people flirt to cause others to think sexually. That is to be found in the connection made in the next verse, that's again verse 29, but not in verse 28. So the strict interpretation of in verse 28 is that a man looks at a woman so that he begins to have sexual desire for her, or vice versa, that is woman doing the same thing. Now this is what our Lord defines as adultery. Now there is a misconception that can also arise with what our Lord teaches here. It is that the idea that someone will say, well, if by desiring to have sex with a person that makes an individual to be guilty of adultery, then he should might as well go ahead and carry out his intention. Well, this is a very dangerous concept because of the consequences of such an action. Now remember that when we fail God, it is easy for him to forgive us than it is for humans to forgive us. So a person who carries out his desire not only fails God, but also man. Our gracious God is ready to forgive when sins have confessed, but humans are not always ready to forgive. Therefore, this should deter a person from carrying out his desire because of his testimony before the unbelieving world. So what I'm saying is that while a person may commit adultery as defined by our Lord, it is only something known to God. So it is easier to confess that sin and be forgiven without someone else being aware of it. While the physical act, beside the spiritual damage, can in fact cause damage to a person's reputation and testimony before the unbelieving world. So we should understand that our Lord's explanation is designed, though, to keep us from not being out of fellowship, at least to keep us to have fellowship with him. For you see, if he did not explain this, many Christians will be guilty of adultery and fornication without knowing it. And as a result, they will be out of fellowship while thinking that they are in fellowship simply because they are not involved in the physical act. Now this exposition then of the seventh commandment has really other applications in our spiritual life, really. So our Lord makes it clear that any desire to have sexual relationship with someone who is not a person's wife or husband, whether carried out or not, constitutes adultery. That's what he explained. So the implication is that any desire to commit sin, which is criminal in nature, or which involves another person, whether carried out or not, is tantamount to committing that sin. Now, so we have presented then the negative implication of what our Lord has taught. But I think, there is a positive aspect, because he's dealing with the inner thought. Now, here it is. If you desire to do that which is good and honorable, but are not able to do so because of lack of opportunity, you have done the good. For example, if you desire to give or support a ministry, but you do not have the means to do so, you have indeed done so. Because in your mind you have that thought. So the point of all these deductions then is that righteousness and sin begin in the mind. If there's no sin in the mind, there can be no outward acts of sin. Now, if this principle really is embedded in our Lord's explanation about the uncleanness of a person in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19 reads, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." So in any case, our Lord's exposition then of the seven commandments requires that a believer should be careful with his or her thoughts as it relates to the members of the opposite sex. Now, it is important that believers do not place themselves in position of being tempted to sexual sin. Now, this involves not being alone with a woman if a man is still capable of committing adultery or sexual sin. Now, I say this because at a certain age, though, most men and women are no longer interested in sexual relationship, and so the presence of the members of the opposite sex will not constitute any temptation to them. Nonetheless, the point though remains that the seventh commandment is concerned with having sexual relationship with anyone that a person is not married to. So we end up by reminding you of the instruction of the Holy Spirit given in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. He reads, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 reads, "Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral." Here is the fact. If you think you are smart, male or female, that you can get away with it without being caught, you have something coming for you. This is what it says. You will be judged by God. You're not smart enough for God. You may outsmart your spouse, but you can't outsmart God. So that is why believers must be careful when it comes to this commandment. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that in the days to come, we will also be aware of the importance of the inner thoughts. This is our request in Christ's name.